demographic, but also the nations out there that haven't come to revelation of Jesus Christ, who are still bound by darkness and iniquity, bound by what Scripture would define as death as opposed to life in Jesus. And part of our faith goal, part of our hope, part of the hope that we have in Jesus is that He'll continue equipping us and empowering us to reach the nations for His glory. But I just felt God saying to just divert from that a little bit and hold off, and we'll get to those nations again. We'll speak about the nations at a later stage. But over the next month, can't speak for the other people who will be preaching, but from my side, I just want us to take a bit of time, and we're going to spend some time just speaking around the concept of praise and specifically worship. Of who we are in our innermost, God has designed us to be. I want us to look at John chapter 12, verse 22 to 24. Jesus, right in the middle of a discussion with a lady, a Samaritan woman, who was at a well, just busy going about her daily activities. Jesus came and stepped into her life profoundly and powerfully, and they had this intense conversation. In the middle of this conversation, towards the end of it probably more, she asks, but where must I worship? And she wants to get all theological around Jesus. And Jesus says, you worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. And this is the cornerstone of much of the theology, much of our understanding about Scripture, much of our understanding about worship is based in the Scripture, where there's so much we can spend time on. A couple of points we can just lift out. One of them is the Father is seeking people to worship Him. And that's really interesting when we try and think about it and meditate on those thoughts a bit, because God doesn't need our worship. Don't know if you've thought about that a little bit. God doesn't wake up tomorrow morning and say, oh man, if Calvin doesn't stand up today and worship me, I'm going to have a bad day in heaven. If Donna doesn't today get up and live a life of worship, I'm going to be a little bit unfulfilled this evening. Our worship doesn't change anything about God. Our worship doesn't change anything about His nature and about His character, about His mood. But still there's some specific and some special dynamic we can access when we enter into the place of worship. The reason why we were designed, the purpose for which we were created. God is seeking worshippers. And one of the sermons that I want to just speak on in the coming month is Scripture speaks about pleasing sacrifices that we bring to God. In other words, acceptable worship. Great example, obviously, is Cain and Abel. Cain, who brought a sacrifice to God, which God didn't smile upon. God didn't find it acceptable. Abel's was acceptable, maybe because Abel brought meat and Cain brought like vegetables, but we don't know. Maybe God likes the bribe, not the sly. But Cain brought something to God which wasn't pleasing to God in worship. Abel brought something which was pleasing. Cain's sacrifice was rejected, Abel's was accepted. And throughout Scripture we see a couple of times this phrase, a pleasing sacrifice. Pleasing to God. Things that are pleasing to God. And I don't know if you've ever thought about that, but you can put a smile on God's face. Not that God is ever upset or not smiling, but when Scripture says that God lifts up His countenance upon you, it says, cause God to smile. And there's a place we can enter into our relationship with God where we cause Him to smile, and worship does that a little bit. I don't want to spend too much time around this. We'll get to it later. A couple of months ago, just one service, I just remember God just laying on my heart. I think I shared it over the microphone as well, that service, that God's going to lead us into a time of praise. A time of warfare through our voices. A time of warfare through our lifestyles. And I believe that time's coming nearer and nearer, and God just wants us to spend a little bit of time around these principles just so we can cement and understand what's going on. Because we see there what Jesus says, you worship what you don't know. We know what we worship. And there's a place where we must come to a knowledgeable worship. An understanding of what we are worshiping. Because I'm fully convinced that worship is a response. What I mean by that is you and I can never initiate worship. We cannot begin worship. We can't say, I'm going to decide to worship, in the sense that worship is a response to who God is, to His glory, and an understanding of the cross of Jesus Christ. And if you understand Afrikaans and you weren't here this morning, I want to encourage you to get Heinrich's sermon from this morning, just speaking about grace and just a revelation of the cross of Jesus Christ again. It's a simple but such a powerful and profound word, coming back to what the cross of Jesus Christ is all about. And worship is when we come to that place, an understanding of who Jesus is and what He has done for us, and we fall on our knees. The word worship, most of the words translated worship in both the Old and the New Testament, actually refer specifically to that place where I fall on my knees as I would before a king. Some of them that speak about a higher form of worship speak about being prostrate on the ground, lying flat on my face. That's worship. The other word that's used often is the word that speaks about bowing before as you would a king to kiss his hand. Bowing low, getting low, taking his hand and kissing his hand. That's the image that's described within this word that we have as worship. And that starts when we have an understanding of God and we have this revelation of who He is. We're going to see some of the scriptures later. And our response to that, whatever we do in response, it may be musical, it may be professional, it may be relational, it may be sacrificial. Whatever we do out of response to that is worship. I'm so touched by just these excerpts that Billy had up on the screen for us this evening, and a book that I've wanted to read for a long time that DC Talk compiled, Jesus Freaks. You know, Stephen the martyr, the first martyr in the early church in the book of Acts, was standing. They started picking up stones and throwing, not little pebbles, big stones, pelting big rocks at him until he felt knocked unconscious. And then they would have taken bigger rocks and dropped them on his head until he died. And then they would have just finished the job and made a gravestone there as an example of what would happen to somebody who acted in the way he acted. Yet right in the middle, they start throwing these stones on him. And he looks up and his eyes light up. And the Bible says he smiles. Right in the middle of this place where he's being pelted with stones. And then he says out loud, and we're going to look at some scriptures just now, but normally when we read about Jesus in heaven, He's seated at the right hand of the Father. And Stephen, this martyr, in the middle of his martyrdom, he looks up and he says something powerful. He says, I see the Son of Man standing at the right hand of the Father. And what I so believe there is Jesus seeing the price that Stephen was paying for the glory of God, Jesus stood up to welcome him home. Can't prove that from Scripture. That's just the image I like to have in my head. Jesus seeing what's happening. Obviously, He's got His eyes on the whole earth, but He sees that thing. And Jesus almost stands to attention for what's happening down there. But we ask ourselves, what would cause Stephen to go through that? What would cause Stephen to stay standing there and not to want to try and block the rocks or run away? What would cause these people in Iraq and Somalia and all the other nations, the persecuted nations, what would cause them to go to jail anyway? And I believe it's the answer that we're going to look at tonight. It's the same thing just this weekend. We had a great foundation for the Liberty Seminar. And all of you who've done the Liberty Seminar, you'll know we spend one thing the whole weekend doing. All we do is we worship God. Because something profound happens when we get a revelation of who Jesus is. It's all of us, almost like we transcend all of our problems, and all of our problems become so small in relation to the greatness of our God. I remember 3.5 years ago when it was a whole big sudden change in my life. Basically, I had 2 or 3 days to decide whether I was going to move to Pretoria to come do what I'm doing now. Just praying, just all of the stuff going through my head. And I flew up just quickly for a day just to come see what was going on here. And staying at Ross, who was the pastor's house. And he went to work, and I just stayed in his house in the morning. My Griet went off to study and just spent some time praying. And I found a Louis Giglio DVD there, which I hadn't seen. And this was before the whole big Indescribable movement on the Face Down DVD. If anyone's got my Face Down DVD, you can bring it back. But anyway, on the Face Down DVD, there's this great teaching, which Louis does, and it's called The Otherness of God. It's basically the same thing as the Indescribable session. The Otherness of God. And I remember sitting there watching this and just being in awe again at how great the God is we serve. And once I'd realized how big God is, I looked at my decision again. I realized this really isn't such a big decision anymore. If my God is really, really, really this big, then my problem is really, really, really this small. This decision isn't such a big decision to make. Yes, it's big for me, but in relation to who God is, maybe it's not so big. In Revelation chapter 3, the angel of the church of the Laodiceans says, and to this angel, in other words, to the messenger, to the head pastor of that church, I want you to write something. What's happening here, for those who don't know the book of Revelation so well, I know some of us are a bit scared of the book. We're intimidated by the concept of the revelation of Jesus Christ, as the book's full entitlement is. We don't really read it. We kind of read the New Testament until we get to the end of Jude, and then we stop. So what's happening here is John, another one of those men, just as an aside, Jesus had 12 inner circle disciples. He had lots of disciples. He had 12, kind of the inner circle, and then there were the three, John, Peter, and James. And of those 12, obviously Judas, we know what happened to him after he gave Jesus up, and he, what's the word? Farai, betrayed Jesus. The other 11, 10 of them were martyred. And when we went to India, we went to Chennai. There's a mountain, more of a hill than a mountain, looking over Chennai. That mountain is called Mountain Thomas, because it's on that hill where Thomas, after he'd taken the word and something inside of him, starting in Jerusalem, just went all the way across to India, preaching the gospel, seeing many come to salvation, just taking the word of God with his party. And he bowed down, as church history teaches us, on Mountain Thomas, as it's called today. Now he was praying one morning. Someone walked up behind him and chopped off his head. The place where he was martyred. But 11 of the 10 of the 12 were martyred. The other one is this John, who they tried to martyr. They burnt him at the stake and he wouldn't burn. Then they got some oil in a big pot, and they burnt the pot of oil and they threw it in, and he couldn't die. So they decided, this guy we must just get rid of. So they put him on an island called Patmos, which is just of Greek. And there he was. And the book of Revelation in chapter 1, it says, and I was on the island of Patmos for the testimony of Jesus. And they exiled him there. They just threw him away, and he was on this island. And there he gets these incredible revelations of Jesus. Obviously, he's seen Jesus. And this evening, I'm just going to share a little bit. We're going to read quite a lot of scripture. As I say, there's no way I can do justice as to the image of Jesus that we're wanting to portray tonight. But this man, John, he'd seen Jesus. This was the same John who had his head on Jesus' bosom, on Jesus' chest here. He was kind of tired. It was a late night. He was the youngest of all the disciples. Probably a little bit tired at the Last Supper. Was intimate in that sense with Jesus. Was the closest at the time of all the disciples. John was the closest. This wasn't a stranger to Jesus. This wasn't somebody who didn't know Jesus. And it's something that's important for us to understand, that when we look at Jesus in the world, the way he's portrayed, we'll see him in two ways, and only two ways. We'll see him either weak and dying on the cross, or a baby in a manger. But this John, who's having this revelation, Jesus speaks to him and he says, it's actually an angel speaking to him. He says, to this church in Laodicea, I want you to write these things. This is what Jesus tells you to write. These things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Francis Chan preaches a beautiful sermon about that, about being lukewarm. If you've got my lukewarm DVD, you can bring that back as well. Because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing. And do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich and white, that you may be rich, and white garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with salve that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore be zealous and repent. I just want us to pause there, because something we see, Jesus here isn't speaking to unbelievers. If we can go back just to the first, to the angel of who? The church of the Laodiceans. He isn't speaking here to a whole bunch of ungodly people. He's speaking to a church, to a group of believers, to people who believe Him. And it's interesting, this is the only church he writes to where he says the next thing. If we can go to the next slide again there, please. He says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on the throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. It's the only church out of the seven churches that Jesus speaks to in Revelation. It's the only church where Jesus is outside. In all of the other churches, Jesus is with them, but here he says, I'm outside, and I stand at the door and knock. And for so many of our lives, and we see this over and over and over through the Liberty Seminar, which I just love, I need to repent in the week, and I say it to some people again, because we've just had a whole bunch of Liberty Seminars over the last couple of weeks, months rather, because we did some in Joburg, and it just feels like we've been doing them every weekend. We haven't. It just feels that way. And I just said to someone, I'm tired. I don't quite feel like doing this. But after the weekend, I was just, man, I could do this every weekend. There's something so special about just coming into the presence of God. And in the Liberty Seminar, we see over and over again that there are areas in our lives where Jesus is standing on the outside and He's knocking. The areas in our lives where we say, God, you can have all of this, and God, whatever you say in that area, I'll do, but this is mine, Lord. This is hands off. No touchy, God. This is for me. I'll make the decisions here. God, you can make all the decisions, but when it comes to my relationship, the way it's going to run with my boyfriend, my girlfriend, my husband, my wife, God, I can handle that one. God, my business, my job, that one I can handle. My relationship with my dad, that one I can handle. You can have all the rest, but there's a closed door there for you, God. And this evening, I just sense that, that's why I said we're going to pray for some people tonight. I really believe, I've got an expectation that tonight God wants some of us to give Him the key. And not only to give Him the key, to unlock and open the door, and to step back, and to let Him in. I want us to read that again. Behold, verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Let me actually go back a verse. Verse 19. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous. Be encouraged. Be passionate. And repent. Repentance isn't meant to be a hard thing and a bad thing. Scripture says in Acts, it says, repent so that times of refreshing may come from the Holy Spirit. Repentance is meant to be a joyful thing. Repentance is, I'm going and this way is leading to death, and my eyes open and I see death is that side and life is that side, and now I'm excited because I've got a life. Repentance is meant to be a joyful thing. Yes, there's sorrow because I understand I've messed up, but at the same time there's excitement because I understand the grace that God has for me. Therefore be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit on with me on my throne, as I also overcome, and sat down with my Father on his throne. There we see him sitting on the throne, as opposed to standing for Stephen. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And I believe one of the reasons we don't let Jesus in, one of the reasons we have these closed doors, it's because we don't see Him for what for who He really is. If we had the revelation of Jesus in the way that John had the revelation of Jesus, there's no door we'll ever consider closing to Him. Firstly, out of fear, because we know how great and how awesome He is. Secondly, because we know He can handle any situation a heck of a lot better than I can. Secondly, because we know that He is truly, truly, truly great. And I am very definitely not. So I want us just to read a couple of passages of Scripture. I'm not going to interrupt myself too much. I'm just going to read them. And trust the Holy Spirit just to awaken something in our spirits. Sorry, I've got another important Scripture, but I'm going to read that just now to awaken something in our spirits. And as I've just read there, that He would bring salve to anoint our eyes that we may see. Because I think many times we go through life and seeing we don't see, as Scripture says, and hearing we don't hear. But something special happens when we open the door. Look at the Psalm 24. We sang it tonight. Lift up your heads, O you gates, and be lifted up, you everlasting doors. And the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O you gates. Lift up, you everlasting doors. And the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. That word hosts is a word we don't use very often in our sort of English language. It's not something we use in contemporary discussion. But that word hosts literally means that which goes out to make war. So if you just want a simple translation, what does that Lord of hosts mean? Lord of war. Jesus there identifies Himself the Lord of war, the Lord of the armies of heaven. We're going to see that just now. And what is He making war over and about? He's making war over and about you and about me and about His church. And about that man locked in a jail in Iraq. God is warring over him. Go read Daniel, I think it's chapter 10, a great picture of angels warring when Daniel starts fasting. And the angel said, I started coming to you the moment you started fasting. And I know you've been fasting and praying for 10 or 12 days, but I could only make it here now because there was a battle in the heavenly realm going on. And on the way back, only Michael the archangel is going to come and help me because I'm fighting against the prince of Persia, the power of this place. There's a spiritual battle going on. You keep praying. You're making it possible. Matthew, who's here this evening, was telling me he's reading a Frank Peretti book. It's Fred's son, by the way. You can greet him afterwards. And he's like mini Fred. You can take a photo of him and a photo of Fred 20 years ago. And like a splitting image. So that, splitting, that's the word. Anyway, he's going to start splitting at me now if I carry on. He was telling me he's reading a Frank Peretti book. And I want to encourage you, if you ever get a hold of Frank Peretti's books, Piercing the Darkness, and this present darkness, and Piercing the Darkness, we encourage you to read them. They're not necessarily biblical stories, but they open our eyes, and it's not necessarily the only way, but it's Frank Peretti's image of the heavenly realm. I'd encourage you to read it if you haven't yet. It's going to make you look at life completely differently. We moved into a new house, obviously, just when we got back from honeymoon. And there's not many things that I can do in my life, but one thing I can do, I can sleep. Most times in my life, doesn't matter what's going on, when I put my head on the pillow, I fall asleep, I don't dream, I don't do anything. I wake up when my alarm goes off. Not before that ever. Just the way I'm good in that way. God blessed me. I can sleep. I'm telling you some stories. A couple of years ago on a New Year's Eve, before Centurion was what it is now, it was sort of just plots. And my uncle lived there. My uncle, my dad's best friend. And he's always lived there. He worked for, back in the day when it was called Arms Corps. And he traveled the world doing stuff that no one was allowed. He was doing. And it's always been a bit of a madman. And one New Year's Eve, he decided we're going to make some bombs and we're going to make a noise. And he's got amazing tools, every tool on the planet he's got there. And he took a butane, not a welder, but let me see. Butane flame that you cut and you braise with. He took one of those and he took the flame until the flame was nice and blue. And then he closed it and he opened it again just when he had a nice mixture. And he took these 2-liter Coke cans and filled them with this gas. And plastic packets and filled them with this gas and sealed them. And then, because he worked at Arms Corps, he had access to some tools and these really nice Launta wicks, detonate fuses. Thanks, my English is Dermakarbiki. I've been listening to that ad on the radio. You guys heard that ad about the languages mixing all the time, about a hybrid. Anyway, and he took these fuses and he put them in there, and we were all excited about this because we all saw the stuff we're going to use. We're going to make some big bombs. And that night, we made some big bombs. And everyone heard it, and it was just chaos, except me. I was sleeping. The whole centurion heard the bombs, except Philip, who was sleeping in the room right next door. When I was at school one night, we had a party, and the party went on late, and we just all slept at a friend's house, and I woke up the next morning, and I didn't have any eyebrows. There's one thing I can do. I can sleep. Actually, just the one. It actually fulfills a very important function, if you didn't know. I didn't know that up to that stage. This was right in the middle of hockey season, and running and training and athletics and everything, and all the sweat runs straight into your eyes and burns. So I had to wear these stupid sweatband thingies until my eyebrow grew back. But anyway, fortunately it grew back, and it grew back quickly. Up until about a week ago, every night I'd wake up in the middle of the night in my room, in the new house, just for the, whatever, month or so that we'd been staying. I'd been sleeping, and I'd just sleeping badly and uncomfortably. And then one night, middle of the night, I think it was, I just woke him up. I said, come, khani so an khani, have you got some oil in the house? Just did a simple thing, got some oil, prayed for the room, and since then I've slept like a baby every night again. Just a simple thing of declaring the greatness of God. And I remember I prayed this that night. I prayed Psalm 24. I said to my room, I said, lift up your heads, O you gates, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. And this King of glory, leading the armies of heaven, I wouldn't say he's on call. That would be disrespectful. He's not just on call. We can push a button and he comes. But he's ready to make war on our behalf. In every situation, in every area, if we would just be willing to step back and say, lift up your heads, open your gates, the King is on his way in. So as I said, we're going to read some scripture, and I'm not going to interrupt myself too much as we read these scriptures. But I trust that the Holy Spirit will just come and anoint our eyes with salve of it. That he'd bring a revelation of this King. These are all pictures that, and I want us to remember who's writing this. This is not somebody who didn't have a great relationship with Jesus Christ. This is somebody who was as close to Jesus intimately and relationally as anybody on this earth had ever been. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. And what you see, write in a book and send to the seven churches which are in Asia. To Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamos, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. Then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me. And having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands which represented each of the churches. And in the midst of the seven lampstands, one, like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet and girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand seven stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. And when I, that's this John who knew Jesus, who knew Jesus so intimately, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death. A couple of chapters later, after these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open, an interesting and open door. This is the beginning of Revelation 4. It's just after Revelation 3 where he said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." And then he turns, and after these things I look, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, "Come up here, and I will show you the things which must take place after this." Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he who sat there was like a jasper and a sardis stone in appearance. And I know many of us don't know those stones, so I went and Googled them, and they're bright. A sardis is red, and a jasper can be many colors. Can be blue or red or green and some other colors, but bright, shining gemstones. It was like a jasper and sardius stone in appearance. There was a rainbow around the throne, in appearance like an emerald. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white robes. They had crowns of gold on their heads, and from the throne proceeded lightnings, thunderings, voices. 7 lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. Before the throne there was a sea of glass like a crystal. In the midst of the throne and around the throne were 4 living creatures full of eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion. The second living creature like a calf. The third living creature had a face like a man. And the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. The 4 living creatures, each having 6 wings, were full of eyes around and within. And they do not rest the day or night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him who sits on the throne and worship Him who lives forever and ever, and cast their thrones before the throne, the crowns before the throne, saying, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things, and by Your will they exist and were created." And I saw in the right hand of Him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with 7 seals. Then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals?" And no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. So I wept much because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it. But one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its 7 seals." And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the 4 living creatures and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb, as though it had been slain, having 7 horns and 7 eyes, which are the 7 spirits of God sent out into all the earth. Then he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of Him who sat on the throne. Now when He had taken the scroll, the 4 living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for You were slain and have redeemed us to God by Your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth." Then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000. For those of you who are mathematical, that's more than 100 million. And thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them," I heard saying, "blessing and honor and glory and power be to Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever." Then the 4 living creatures said, "Amen." And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped Him who lives forever and ever. This evening I want to ask a simple question. Which are the areas in our lives that we've kept close to Jesus? And I want to plead with you. Tonight we're going to pray for some people because God's showing you there's some areas in your life where the King of Glory needs to come in. Some areas we need to let control go. Some areas where we've been driving And God's in the passenger seat and he's along with the ride. And we need to stop and pull over the car and get out and let Jesus drive a little bit. Not a little bit, for all eternity. But come to that place where we say, Jesus, every relationship, the sin I'm struggling with, the addiction, the darkness, the depression, the nightmares, the broken relationships. Invite in the King of Glory, because something special happens when we just open those doors and we say, let the King of Glory come in. But some of us are going to have to look at the situations in our lives tonight and we're going to have to say, depression, lift up your head, O you gates. Be lifted up, you everlasting doors, and the King of Glory will come in. And you need to look at some of those areas in our lives and we need to proclaim the doors lifted up. We need to proclaim the gates opened as we sang even tonight. I'm going to ask the band to come up, if we can all stand. And I'm going to read one more image, just an image of Jesus again. Just another revelation. An image. A touching of the eyes that John received. And he writes it and records it in the book of Revelation, chapter 19. Now I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness, he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations. And he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Jesus, this evening we come before you, God. And we invite the King of Glory into every facet of our lives, Lord. Jesus, this evening we want to repent, God, if there have been any areas in our lives, God, that we haven't surrendered to you. God, every place, God, where we've kept the door closed, and tonight, God, we thank you for your grace that you come knocking again, Lord. God, that you knock on those doors right now, Lord, in Jesus' name. We say, Jesus, come. We look at those areas in our lives and we say, lift up your everlasting doors and the King of Glory shall come in. Can we have that scripture up again, Vayner? I just want us to read that scripture again, and some of you need to read it prophetically over your lives, over that specific area in your life, over that relationship, over that job situation that just won't sort itself out, over the finances, over the depression or over the sickness, over the thoughts that just derail you from serving God. I just wanted to read this together as a declaration. As you look at that area and you speak it over your life. Lift up your heads, O you gates. You can read it with me and say it aloud. Lift up your heads, O you gates, and be lifted up, you everlasting doors. And the King of Glory shall come in. Who is this King of Glory? The Lord strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O you gates. Lift up, you everlasting doors. And the King of Glory shall come in. Who is the King of Glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of Glory. And Jesus, tonight we declare, God, that in every area of our life, you are the King of Glory, Lord God. You are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, God. And we have one desire tonight, God, to invite you in, God. And even as we sing the song, Lord God, we say, Lord, we want to see your glory and your beauty, God. God, beholding your beauty is all that we long for. To worship you, Jesus, is our sole desire. For this very heart, God, you have shaped for your pleasure. Purpose to lift your name higher, God. And if the Holy Spirit's been speaking to you tonight, if there are areas in your life where He's knocking on, I want to encourage you tonight, respond to the knocking of Jesus. Behold, He stands at the door and knocks. If anyone opens, He will come in and dine with you, and you with Him. So as we're going to sing this song, if God's been speaking to you tonight, just step out from wherever you are and come to the front, and we're going to pray for you tonight. We're going to trust God to do a work in your life, to bring breakthrough in that life. Maybe you're here this evening, and the area in your life that you need to surrender to Jesus is your life. You haven't even come to the place of salvation in Jesus. Never mind letting Him in into one or two areas. Your life, you haven't surrendered to Him. You haven't said, Jesus, here's my life. I'm inviting you in tonight. If that's you, then I'm going to ask you to come forward as well, just as the rest come forward. But I want to encourage you tonight, be zealous and repent. Don't just stay in your seat. It's not about having a big altar call. It's about responding to the Spirit of God as He works in our lives. So as we sing this, just come forward if that's God speaking to you.